John chapter 2. And when you find out, if you'll stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God, we'll read a very familiar passage of Scripture tonight. And trust the Lord to speak to our hearts and just give us what we need out of His Word. I'm glad this book's got what we need. And I remember something Ed McAbee said one time, and I say this a lot. He said, "You may sow a bigger field than I sow, and you may do a lot better job sowing the seed than I do, but you'll not sow any better seed than I sow." Amen. Now, that's the blessed truth about this book. It'll work, and it will do the job. John chapter 2, verse number 1. "The third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus said unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." And obviously he was not rebuking his mother. Christ had one point on his clock that he was looking to while he was here on the earth. If you do a little brief word study on that word hour in the book of John, you realize, or even in the Gospels, he's looking towards Calvary. But then in verse number 5 it says, "His mother said unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firstkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. They filled them up to the brim. He saith unto them, Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was. But the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." You can be seated. We'll pray. Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you, God, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for the good liberty that we have to come to the house of God. Thank you, Lord, for faithful Christians have a heart and a desire to meet. Thank you, Lord, for a place that we can meet. And God, as I start to preach tonight, God, I want to remember our pastor. I pray that you'd touch him down in Georgia in that good church. I pray you'd give him liberty, give him power, and do a good work in that place. And God, I pray that as we look back to this place tonight, that you'd help these folks tonight. You know what folks have faced through the week. You know the burden folks are carrying. And I pray, God, that you'd help us. I just try to preach the Word of God tonight. I pray that you'd give us, God, you'd give us enlightenment. God, you'd quicken my mind and heart to what I've studied. I pray you'd give me your power. God, I definitely don't want to preach on my own tonight. And I pray for your anointing hand. I pray that you'd speak to hearts. It may be, Lord, that there's one here tonight. It's never truly been saved by the grace of God. I pray that you would speak to them. God, help them to see where they stand. You'd draw them to Christ. You'd save them before it's too late. And we'll praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. In this text, obviously, wine is a picture of the joy that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Judges chapter 9, verse 13 says, "And the vine said unto them, Should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees?" Talk about cheereth God and man. In Psalm 104, verse 15 says, "And wine that maketh glad the heart of man." So wine is a picture of joy. And we all as Christians, we want joy. We want that joy. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. But as I look in this text, and you can go through this study, there's just some phrases in this text that just kind of jump off the page to me. I'll mention some of them tonight. It warrants good study. But in verse number 3, the last phrase of that verse tells of a great problem they had. It simply says, they have no wine. I actually tried to read this text last night. Everywhere the word wine was, I tried to say joy. And which you can't substitute the Word of God, and I'm not after that, but just trying to get a picture in my mind of how that joy fits in their lives. But they didn't have any joy. And it's a sad day and a sad indictment on children of God when we have no joy. We can't have joy, and I'll say more about that in just a minute. But you know, in the midst of this issue, Jesus turned the water into wine. Jesus gave them joy, and he is the source of joy. I know this scripture is a point of a lot of contempt. People justifying drinking because Jesus turned the water into wine. They want to follow his example. I'm going to tell you, Jesus left a whole lot more examples to follow than just this, if you want to go for take that route. But I want you to know that he performed this great miracle. But we need joy in our lives, and we often have the same problem that these folks have. As I look in this text tonight, it answers some questions. And for a few minutes, I'm going to preach tonight, and we're going to need more wine. We're going to need more wine and ask you this question: why do we need more wine, or why do we need more joy? Number one, just looking at our text tonight, we need more joy for the sake of those that are in the families. We look at what's going on in this text. There's a marriage feast that's going on. I'm not a historian or the son of a historian. If you try to read and see what's going on here, there was a wedding feast that was going on. Now, it says the third day. This may bear reference to the events that have happened the last couple of chapters, or it may have to do with the third day of a wedding feast. A wedding feast has some characteristics in those days. Number one, it was long. 7 days they would get together and have a powwow. We think it's hard here. When people gather on a Saturday, they come in, they doll up all day long, and they finally get married about 3 o'clock, and then you clean for 4 or 5 hours after that, and then they come back in on Monday and clean. I remember Mike and Lindsay got married, the work that was involved in that, but they did this feast for 7 days. I feel like the Kenyans, if they've been to funerals and things, and I'm not comparing a funeral to a wedding, don't get that idea, but how they would do their funerals in Kenya, I mean, people come for days, and that family that's in bereavement has to provide all that food. So anytime a death or a wedding happened, there was a festival. And they came together. It was a long festival. It was a lot of guests. A lot of people came, even in our text. We know that Mary was there. We know that Jesus was there. And those disciples that he would call, there was probably 5 of those so far that he had with him there in that place. It was loaded with guests, but it also required a lot of people, a lot of days, a lot of provisions. But in the midst of this wedding feast, they experienced a disaster. The greatest fear that anybody can have when they're given some kind of feast or a mountain slang shindig is that somewhere in the middle of that feast that you run out of something that's very important, and they ran out of wine in that place. Now, there's some significance to the fact that they ran out of wine. Now, remember, we're dealing with Hebrew culture here. Think about it. This was their family name at stake. They made a big deal about this. If social media would have been alive and well in those days and you run out of wine, you talk about the news getting around the world, and it was a great dishonor to the family name to run out of wine. Now, I don't know if you know the parallel or see the significance in that, but you realize as Christians that we have a family name. Acts says that they were first called Christians at Antioch, and it was from a play on the word of Christ. It wasn't a compliment. They were making fun of them. They were a little Christ. They were like Jesus. But we have a family name. And I think about this family name, it's a dishonor. And I'm not saying this to rebuke you. I've got 5 fingers. If I point one, I point 2 this way, there'd be 3 more, 4 more pointing back at me about it's a dishonor that we don't have joy tonight. When you think about what Jesus has done, look back in your life at what the Lord has done. Look around at what he's done. We sing about him saving us. We sing about him being good to us and being faithful. And then we look ahead and we see what the Lord's going to do for us in heaven. And boy, that ought to bring us joy. But we become cold and complacent, and we lose our joy, and it's a dishonor to the family name. I mean, we go down a list of sins that people can commit and say, well, that's a dishonor to the family name. I want to tell you, not having joy and gratitude in your heart, in my heart, after all that the Lord's done, is a dishonor to the name of Christ. I'll say this, it's a discouragement to sinners who have no joy in their lives. They ought to see the light in our lives. I think about this when you read in Galatians chapter 5, and he goes through the lust of the flesh, and it starts in the fruits of the Spirit, and it begins to name those. The first one it names is love, but number 2 on the list is joy. A Christian should have joy. I tell you, that ought to be the great attraction. Bible says that Christians are the salt of the earth. What is it about us that's supposed to attract? What is it about us that's supposed to be savory? I tell you, I believe it ought to be that joy. That's the thing about us that people ought to want, that joy when the things are good and the winds are friendly, that we've got joy. And then when things go bad, if our circumstances surround us are not very favorable, that we can still have that joy. Because as a child of God, circumstances have not made, do not make joy. Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. Your surroundings will never bring you joy. Substance will never bring you joy. Your joy is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, what's joy? A life centered around Jesus Christ. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Now, we know that that word rejoice, the root word is joy. And he said, rejoice. Re is back up and do it again. And Paul said, joy, joy. We sing the little songs. I've got that joy, joy, joy way down in my heart. But thing is, all it is, it's lyrics. Hey, we can have the joy of the Lord in our heart. I think about this often. I've studied this and looked at it, and one of these days I'm going to preach on it. If you look across the page of your Bible in John chapter 3, he told that man Nicodemus, and don't get scared when I tell you this, but the Bible says, he said, I say unto thee, verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Well, what's the kingdom of heaven? He's more than this thing than just going to heaven, friend. Romans chapter 14, verse 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. I want to tell you, I thank God for an eternal destination. Thank God that I'm not going to hell. But that's down the road. There's something now for the child of God. There's something now for the believer. That's all. I mean, thank God for heaven. I don't want to belittle that. But there's heaven here. There's heaven here, the Bible says, and joy of the Holy Ghost. And I hope that you've got joy tonight. I would to God he could restore our joy one more time, and he can. He did it here. And I hope that through the preaching tonight, God will stir your heart. I was out rabbit chasing. Man, it was over in Tom's office in building 2 today, and Ben was sitting there doing nothing. I was the only one that's working. And we went over there, and that's talking. We began to listen. We began to reminisce just a little bit about God moving. And Ben would tell some stories, and I'd tell some stories, and we wasn't lying. When you talk about the Lord moving, you don't have to exaggerate that, amen? You don't have to embellish that, hallelujah. And we just talk about old days, people shouting and praising the Lord, and why'd they do that? Now, he talked with Brother Burns, he'll talk about today, and I'm going to tell you this stuff sounds crazy, but the whole point is his motive. Some of y'all know the old man Burns. Years ago, I didn't see it, I'm passing on, so if it ain't true, it's Ben's fault. They'd get under that old tabernacle down at Greer, and at that time they didn't have the joists that went all the way across. They had light poles holding it up in the middle. And that old man would go to shouting. He'd climb them light poles, and he'd get up in them rafters. He'd shout in the rafters. Well, he got a little older, and he couldn't climb the pole anymore, so he'd raise his chair above his head. He'd walk around waving that chair. We got to couldn't hold the chair up anymore, and take his cane and put his handkerchief on it. He'd wave that cane. Why in the world? Why do people act that way? There's something inside of them that wants to come out. We are so bound by the flesh. Paul said, the Bible says to walk in the Spirit and not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's joy in you. Praise God. God didn't birth us to pooch mouth. Hey, if I'm miserable tonight, I'm out of the will of God. God saved us for not happiness, not riches, not prosperity, but joy. And joy is not based on circumstances. We need wine tonight. But for the sake of those in the family, they needed the wine. But then I want to look at next, and for the sake of those who are at the feast. So you've got the family and you've got the bridal party, but there's other people that come in. And then those words echo off that page and just jump off that page. I don't know how your Bible looks, and I'm not trying to be sensational, but I look at those words just like it's in a bigger font than the rest of the text on that page. It says, they have no wine. People came in, and really this wedding feast, I don't think it would be an exaggeration or a reach. It could almost symbolize an example of a church service and a meeting going on in the house of God. And people have come in to be a part of this celebration. We'll say, what are we celebrating? We're celebrating our resurrected Lord and a transformed life. Amen. Something to celebrate. And then they come in to be a part of this celebration to see why in the world that crowd, they've worked all day. They rush through supper. They run to church. Then they go back and do it again on Sunday two times. Why in the world do they do that? So they come to see and they go to the average church house and it's just bluegrass face on everybody's face. I mean, they're all miserable. No joy at all. But see, there's people. It wasn't just the family that suffered because of the lack of wine. It was those that came to the feast. You know, I think about these that came to the feast when Jesus had turned the water into wine. There's a real indictment, verse number 9, when the Bible says that it says the ruler of the feast had tasted the water and it was made wine and knew not whence it was. See, here's the fact. Those that have never tasted the wine, they don't know where it came from. They need somebody to show them where the wine came from. They try everything. People in this world, they try religion. They try exciting religion. They try contemporary religion. They try cults. They try everything in the world. Hey, man wants joy. Man wants joy, wants peace in his heart, and they try everything, and religion comes up void. They may try it in a relationship. If I can just get hooked up with that right person, if I could find the right husband, if I could find the right wife, if I could find the right friend, that I can find joy. You're not going to find it there. They try all the remedies, everything that this world has to offer them, but you know what I find out about what the world has to offer is false. Bible says there the way that sins, in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. This world's got nothing to offer. It's false. You know, I think about this miracle. I'll throw this in while I'm here. You know, you've got the vessel, that old stony vessel, and I believe that vessel, that water pot, I believe that symbolizes man. And then in that vessel, they put water. And put that water in there. Still water is the type of the Word of God. So, I mean, we're working at it, man. We got vessels now at the house of God. We're putting water in the vessels by the means of the Word of God. The Bible says that's how it works. And 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It's that Word. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing cometh by the Word of God. But what happens? Boy, one day, you keep hearing that Word, keep using that hammer of the Word, then finally the Holy Ghost touches that Word, and He turns it into joy, and He turned that water into wine just like in that pot. Suddenly we have this treasure in earthen vessels, as 2 Corinthians chapter 4 calls it. That's salvation. See, there's no substitute for that. Everything that the world offers is just a cheap substitute that will not work. Hey, there's one way for a man to be saved. That's Jesus Christ. There's one source of joy. I'm going to tell you something. You can fill up your bank account. You can fill up your garage. You can find everything that you think you can ever need. But outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing on this whole wide round world that'll bring joy to a man. But I thought about this. Even as I sat down, I'd been looking at some stuff on TV and piddling and entertaining myself. And I sat down with this book. I sat down there at the kitchen table with this book. And I began to read in that book, start looking on these pages, this Word of God, and it began to connect with something in my heart. And I'm going to tell you, not one thing I'd seen on TV, not one thing I'd ever piddle with, has ever done anything to satisfy and connect with that in my heart as that book does. Hey, I think I'll illustrate it by this. I studied some this week. I was thinking about trying to preach on the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. And we know that He didn't sin. Sometimes people argue if He could have sinned. I'm going to tell you what, no, 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 and no, okay? Just in case you wonder where I stand on that. John 14, I believe verse 30, said the devil hath no part in him. See, man was born flesh. And man being born flesh, there's something that temptation can connect to. There was no sin nature in Jesus Christ. There was nothing when the devil come by to tempt that could connect to and draw from. Now I'm forgetting what, now I'm all messed up. I can't remember what I was trying to illustrate. Now I just shared that good truth. Amen. But I think about that joy. We get back to it. That's free. I won't charge you that. I'm about 5 minutes. I'll figure out what I was doing. I'll straighten down. I think about that joy, how in the world we get there. That joy that we have. But see, this world, it's fading. The joy that the Lord gives never fades. The Bible says the world passeth away and the lust thereof. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Yeah, I said a while ago, you think you can find it in sin. There's no pleasure in sin. The Bible says it's for a season. But I think about these. They don't know its source, but the world don't know the sweetness. I was talking about how that connects, what it was. It connects in my heart. There's something, hallelujah. There's something in my heart that word can connect to. There wasn't nothing that sin connect to and temptation could connect to in the Lord. But boy, in that book and spiritual things, there's something in my heart that it can connect to. I'll be honest with you. I'm glad I got that worked out. I'd have been distracted the whole time I was preaching the rest of the night. Hey, you don't look, many of you will never stand in the pulpit and preach. You'll never stand and teach. But I'm going to tell you what, there's not one time that I've ever stood outside of my humanity when I've done this. I can't get past that or get beyond that. But you know, they thought they'd drunk some good stuff before. They'd been at the feast, they'd been drinking on something. But boy, when the Lord came by and he touched the word in the pots, and boy, they tasted his joy, they said, hey, you're supposed to give the good stuff first. Boy, they got a taste of the good stuff at last and got an idea how it tasted. Psalm 34 verse 8 says, oh, come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Do you remember that first taste? I remember as a 16-year-old boy when I got saved, the thing that got me is I was going to hell. Wasn't nothing I can do about it. But I remember that first night after God saved me. Boy, I remember pillowing my head that night. Boy, I said, boy, it sure tastes better than what I tasted last night. It's a lot better than the conviction and the misery that I was going through. Thank the Lord for the good taste of the good joy of salvation. Peter said this, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. But for the sake of those at the feast. But last, I'll give you this, not just for the sake of those in the famine, those at the feast, but for the sake of those who need faith. Now, the last verse in our text, in verse number 11, Bible says this, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. My thought tonight, this is the key text. And I believe that this is the key to this entire portion of Scripture. Now think about this. There's two groups of people that I think needed faith. One would be the servants. Verses 5 through 9, those that carried out the work of the Lord. As we read through this story, I mean, the first thing that they hear, I mean, that Mary mentions to Christ, and I'm not going to try to, I can't even interpret that. I can't even tell you what all that means. I don't know if it was a family issue and she was saying, hey, they need help. It may have had nothing to do with the fact that he was the Messiah. But they needed help. And he says, my time's not yet. And she looks at those servants and she says these words in verse number 5. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. I want to tell you what, if you want joy, that's ground zero right there. Total submission and total surrender. They were given that rule to do it. But then after they heard that, Jesus looks over at them and he says, fill the pots with water. Now, I try to think about this in my mind. I laid in the bed last night trying to think about this. And to be honest with you, I don't know a picture. There's not a lot I can associate it with it. But those servants didn't know who he was. I mean, his ministry was days old. I mean, it just started. He had just, you look back in the last, in chapter 2, and he had those five disciples that were following. I mean, just beginning. And so they didn't know who he was. He had never performed a miracle. Never. Not to this point. And so all they know was they're doing what he says to do. He said to fill the water pots. They fill the water pots. You think about these water pots. I already told you they were stone. I think about the symbolism of these water pots. Now listen. These water pots were not for drinking. These were the cleansing pots. They washed their dishes. They washed their hands. They washed their feet as they come into the house. So they didn't know what he was doing. All they knew was just to trust him and listen to him and do what he said, knowing that he knew exactly what he was doing. They didn't know if he was getting around to that particular venture of dealing with the wine yet. But they did that. But then they were sizable. The Bible says that they held, two or three firskins apiece, the best I can figure, is a firskin is somewhere around 9 gallons. So each of these 6 water pots held 27 gallons. That's going to have some significance in a minute. I see the water pots involved, but then there's work involved. If it's 27 gallons of water per pot, you're some 160-some gallons. But for the sake of my ease, we're going to say 150 gallons just to get the point across. 150 gallons of water. And he looks at them. I don't know if it's 2 servants. All I know is plural. I don't know if it's 10 servants. But he said, I want you to get 150 gallons of water. And he had no water spigot to go plug the barrel into. Wherever the water source was, they had to go after and get the water. Now, I'll remind you this, the right way and God's way is not always the easy way. But if you want the way that God's going to bless, you better follow his instructions and do it how you tells it, how he told you to do it. So they went, and what the Bible, look, they not just the amount, but look at their attitude. Look at this truth in this. I'm going to read this to you. And he said, fill the water pots with water. In verse 7, the Bible says, and they filled them up to the brim. Boy, what a character check on these guys. They just didn't put enough in to get by. They put every drop of water that those barrels, of water, those stone pots would hold. Boy, would to God. I think I wish I could be a fill it to the brim Christian. Amen. Just do it exactly how God not get by. Hey, boy, I thought about this when we preach. I got convicted. Boy, don't study to get by. Boy, way God help us to be fill it to the brim preachers. I want to be a fill it to the brim singer. Amen. Whatever we do in service, do our best and give our all. Now, still, they didn't know what they were doing. They're just following his instructions. And after they'd filled it to the brim, he didn't, hey, I, with all my heart, I don't believe that he got over that pot and said, hocus pocus, abracadabra. He told them what to do, fill it up. And they're all fine. And then he gives them the strangest instruction for a wash pot. He says, dip. Get to drinking your ladle or whatever you call that thing and dip in there, and they think, what are we going to do with this water? We're going to serve this water to these people to drink. But you know what they did? They still didn't understand. But the Bible says in verse 8 that they bear it. They didn't understand about getting all that water. Didn't see him do anything. They just heard what he said. They're walking by faith here. They dip in, they put it in their pot, and they deliver the water to the governor of the house. And the Bible says he took that drink. Can you imagine? You ever played a prank on somebody? Put a little salt in their drink or something, and you wonder what's going through their mind. They know what he has done to them. And boy, he takes a drink of that wine, his eyes light up, and they realize that ain't wine. I mean, that's not water. Something has happened. The Bible says that these servants, these people that have been taken from their homes, these people that have been sold and purchased for crime or for debt or for whatever it was, these insignificant people in this little bitty town of Cana, Galilee, mentioned 4 times in this gospel, not significant at all in this place. It was them that knew exactly what happened. The Bible says in verse number 9, but the servants which drew the water knew. I'll tell you what, them that's God's servants, God reveals his secrets. Amos tells us that he reveals his secrets to the people. But he's got, for the sake of the need of faith, the servants. But here's what I'm getting at. The students, what I call them, the disciples. Bible, think about this. I said already, I think this is the key of this entire text. Everything else, I believe, is a byproduct. He'd called these men into the ministry to follow them, know what they were going to do, and God let them know what joy would do. What happened? Bible says again in verse number 11, that's the beginning of miracles, did Jesus in Cana of Galilee manifested forth his glory, and the disciples believed on him. The Bible says it manifest his glory. These men caught sight of his glory. What that is? Glory. Glory in itself, all glory belongs to God. Somebody says glory, it's God. So when they saw his glory, they got their first glimpse of the God side of Jesus Christ. They'd seen the Lamb side in the last chapter. They'd heard John proclaim. They'd seen the sacrifice side. But right here in this miracle, turning that 150 plus gallons of water into the best wine that this world has ever, anybody's ever tasted in this world, the greatest joy that anybody could ever experience, they caught a side of God. They saw that side of him. Would to God, one more time, would to God this world could see the God side of Jesus Christ. One more time. He's not a babe in a lowly manger. He's not a lamb. He's not a sacrifice on a cross anymore. He is God. He has always been God. He is God today. They caught sight of his glory. Boy, when you get that, you get a glimpse of that glory, you're going to have some joy. What happened when you left here last week? What happened when we left this service last week after God had met with us? He put a little wine, a little joy in the pots. Got a little glimpse of some of God's glory last week, but they received that settling in the hearts. Now listen, the Bible says that they believed. They already believed. Nathaniel was already convinced. Peter was already convinced. Andrew was already convinced. And that other unnamed one, I believe, was John. You read the book of John, he would never say his name. But these five, I mean, they believed. They became more confident in Christ. So that tells me a lack of joy will steal your confidence and will steal your faith that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I want more out of my Christianity. I don't want more renown. I'm not even asking for more success. I want more of that kingdom that God puts in me, that more joy and fullness of the Holy Ghost. And we're commanded in that. Boy, that'd be a revival. The greatest witness you can ever be is that joy. We talk about lifestyle evangelism, all these things you'll do. The average lifestyle evangelism is chin down, pooch mouth, mad at the world. I've had a few Jehovah Witnesses catch me on the wrong day. Ever had anybody else? And when I should offer them joy, it's more like, you sorry rascal, you heretic, get off. I mean, I didn't say it like that, but that was the impression you put off. Boy, that joy. Boy, we've got something they don't have. Going to visit and sad when, and we've knocked on doors in the past. Man, it's awful easy. The sun's beating down on you and you're tired and you're hot and you're hurting. Would you like to come to church with me? I heard a preacher say when somebody knocked on the door and said, it's good to be saved. Wouldn't you like to be? He said, no, looks like it's killing you. That's what's wrong with the church. That's what's wrong. That's why the kids are leaving. That's why the people are leaving. They go into these big mega churches, are substituting with what they got in their heart with the flash and the bang and the bounce and the beat outside. I want to tell you something. God put something a lot bigger in your heart when he saved you than any of that old mess. How's your wine? We need some more wine. I don't know how the Lord spoke to your heart tonight. Boy, if you'll come get a song. Appreciate God's word. Appreciate God's truth. Boy, what a sad, sad night to have no wine. I trust that everybody here knows the Lord Jesus tonight. I hope that you know about the source. And I trust that you've tasted the good sweetness of the good joy of the Lord. Joy of the Lord is our strength, I said a while ago. These guys are going to sing. I'll pray before they do. If God spoke to your heart tonight, you come. And I'm glad God's in the restoring business. I think of that 23rd Psalm. He's our shepherd. Bible says those precious words, he restoreth my soul. He restores joy, restores relationship. Boy, it's there. It's here in the book. It's there. If we'll just take it. Let's stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the good liberty. Lord, there's more truth in this text than my limited intellect could ever find and ever even attempt to preach. God, I pray that you'd take what's said tonight and you'd encourage your people. I pray, Lord, it'd just be a refreshment. God, I'm glad there's joy. I'm glad we can rejoice in the Lord. And God, I praise you. I pray you'd bless this invitation, bless your people, whatever folks are facing tonight. I pray that you'd encourage them, may they find the help that they need. In Jesus' name, amen.